May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I'd like to begin today with a word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, where God says to us, through the Apostle Paul, speaking with these words, he says, "Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Yes, test everything, O Christians, O my people. Now, why does God want us to test everything that comes to us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it's clear in verse 14 that God doesn't want us any longer to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching that comes to us by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, God wants Christians to be mature people, wise, to test everything that comes to us, that we may always stand on solid ground, that is, solid ground of His Word. And so, if we are to test everything, I'd like to test something with you today, this morning, to test with you the teaching that has come to us from the world about global warming. Now, this is a very profound, deep, large subject. It's also very popular in the world today. For example, just on January 2nd in CBS News, and it is literally littered every day with something about global warming, but this one says, "Nature and man blamed for thawing the Arctic." February 12th, you hear, "South Pole may hold the secrets to life. The ancient secrets of global warming, are they trapped in Antarctic ice?" February 11th, CBS News ran an article saying, "Antarctica, a penguin paradise, for now," indicating they may just not have any ice left to stand on in a little while. February 12th, this one was a little humorous, "Polar bears, guilty, not guilty," refers to an incident back in October when a group of protesters clad in polar bear costumes descended on Capitol Hill to protest congressional failure to deal with global warming. These polar bear men were arrested, charged with unlawful assembly, were acquitted, but then the judge laid upon them another charge of resisting arrest and found them guilty. So it's everywhere in the news around us. You can hardly go a day where you don't hear something about global warming, peril, danger, global warming. So, since it is a large subject and deals and claims to speak of cataclysmic natural disasters, devastation of civilized society in the next generation or two, I think it is worthy of our attention, right? To test this, that we may test everything, holding fast what is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. So, are you ready? Do you want to test this with me today? Well, let's call the first witness. The first witness would be the leader of this whole movement, which is, who is? Al Gore, former Vice President of the United States, right? And this has become his special, singular mission in life, to warn the world, like an apocalyptic prophet, that though the temperature is rising, the temperature is rising, beware, take action. And he has made his points known, basically all the major points of global warming, in this Emmy award-winning movie, documentary, called An Inconvenient Truth. And he actually plays on the words up here, global warming. He says, "A global warning." And you see on the back picture, Al Gore standing there with a large backdrop of Hurricane Katrina behind him, about twice his size, swirling toward New Orleans. So let's take a look at our first witness. What does he teach us in An Inconvenient Truth about global warming? Okay, ready? How many of you, by the way, have seen this movie? Okay, about a third of you or so? Okay. Well, the movie starts out with a beautiful, picturesque scene of a farm in Tennessee where he grew up, a little river, and Al Gore's voice comes on speaking. He's very gloomy, calm, meditative, contemplative, and he is talking about how much he loves nature and wants to preserve it for his children and grandchildren. So his first point in this movie is that Al Gore is a man who cares about the environment. Fair enough, that's good. Then he goes on next to show you a picture of the Earth from space, the Galileo picture. And you've all seen this one, the beautiful blue marble hung upon nothing with the white swirling clouds. And he says how beautiful this Earth is, and yet also how fragile. Because the Earth is surrounded, he says, and it's true, obviously, by a thin layer of atmosphere, almost the thickness of varnish on a table like this. Very thin, but we rely upon this atmosphere for our life, for the sustaining of all the things that we know to be living and things that we hold dear. But then he says, the normal way that this works is the sun's rays of radiation come in through the atmosphere, warm the Earth, and then most of them, lots of them, reflect and bounce off the Earth and go back through the Earth's atmosphere. But now enter global warming. If this Earth's atmosphere around us starts to get thickened with an increase in carbon dioxide caused by human pollution and emissions, then if this layer is thicker, the rays that come into the Earth from the sun and bounce back are not able to leave the Earth as once they were. And now the Earth begins to warm up because the rays that would have been reflected are now trapped in the Earth. And so as carbon dioxide goes up in the atmosphere, caused mainly by mankind, and we're bringing this catastrophe on us, the Earth's temperature is going up, and this leads into a second point, which is there will be vast, enormous, cataclysmic, apocalyptic devastation upon the Earth within the next 50 to 100 years. You with me? What does he say? Well, he gives you several good examples in this movie. He gives you pictures that are kind of irrefutable. He shows the great the glaciers. He says Mount Kilimanjaro. Here's a picture of it several years ago, full of ice. Now, here is a picture of it today, receded. He also gives pictures of Glacial National Park, glaciers there. Pictures of old days, much ice, now there's not a whole lot left. Himalayas in mountain range in Asia, similar. Italian and Swiss Alps, also melting. He then shows you a picture of Lake Chad in Africa. And this is one of the largest inland lakes there is. And he shows what it used to be, pictures of it, and now it is significantly reduced in size. It's an irrefutable fact. He also says in the next 50 years, carbon dioxide by human emissions is going to go astronomically up if we don't do something about it, which is going to cause hurricanes like Hurricane Katrina, August 29th, 2005. Also that diseases will go up, floods, droughts, tornadoes, cataclysmic natural disasters of vast, unprecedented proportions will fall upon the Earth. And then, this is his main thing, okay, is what he calls the second canary in the coal mine. Have you heard this one? The Arctic polar ice caps. This is like the main thing with global warming. He says the Arctic, which is the North Pole, the Antarctica, and the South Pole are quickly being reduced to a melted ice cube. And pretty soon, he says, two major studies say within 50 to 70 years, the Arctic will be gone and Antarctica will be gone. And this is where the polar bears come in. Remember that? On this movie, he actually shows you a little cartoon of a poor little polar bear swimming through an Arctic sea. And it reaches a little tiny iceberg about its own size. And when it climbs up onto it, the iceberg breaks in two because it's melting. And the poor polar bear's expression, he tries to climb onto the next little half of an iceberg, and that breaks, and he drowns, basically. The poor polar bear's in the Arctic. One of the points of his movie, result of you, global warming, your fault, carbon dioxide and pollution in the atmosphere. And then he says, if half of Greenland and half of Western Antarctica melt, and note this, because I'm going to come back to this in a minute, Western Antarctica melt, he says, huge volumes of fresh water will flow into the oceans, and the ocean currents that circumnavigate the globe, that distribute air and winds, as we have known it for centuries, will cease to flow. The ocean currents will stop. Also, the sea levels will rise up to 24, 25 feet, and underwater will be Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. In fact, most of Florida underwater, much of San Francisco Bay, Beijing, Shanghai, Calcutta, and Manhattan. So, is this something worthy of our attention as Christians? Sounds like it. We ought to look into it, right? And this is no small thing he's talking about. And he is, might I say, boldly, a modern-day Chicken Little. Not saying the sky is falling, but the polar caps are melting, the polar caps are melting. So we ought to take heed, consider this, be mature Christians, and look into it, right? Someone's going to say something like that. We ought to at least look into it. But then I want to bring us back now to God's Word. And what does this Word say again? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we're to test it. But how would you propose we test it? Well, according to God's law in the Old Testament, he says this in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, and watch this, a single witness shall not prevail or suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established or sustained. Okay? So we have one witness, right? But what I warn you to do today as Christians is, whenever anything like this comes to you, it's not one witness that you rely on, but two or three, according to God's word, right? Sounds fair? And if Al Gore is correct, then it ought to stand up with the other witnesses. So I invite then to the gentlemen and ladies of the jury, two other witnesses into our congregation court today. I invite the other prominent scientists of the world, evidence and facts, and I also invite God with the testimony that he brings to us through his holy word. Understand? Okay, so let's invite the first witness into court today, which is other scientists in the community. First of all, I would like you to know that recently 19,000 scientists have signed a petition that states, and I'll quote it, there is no convincing scientific evidence that human release of carbon dioxide, methane, or other greenhouse gases is causing or will in the foreseeable future cause catastrophic heating of the Earth's atmosphere, disrupting the Earth's climate. So 19,000 say no evidence. Also, on October 12, 2007, a British court ruled that Al Gore's movie here was not to be mandated in British classrooms. Why? Because the judge found 9 inconvenient untruths brought to you in this movie. And also, you have, I would call, the founder of the Weather Channel on TV. His name is John Coleman, who says this, Some dastardly scientists with environmental and political motives manipulated long-term scientific data back in the late 1990s to create an illusion of rapid global warming. Other scientists of the same environmental wacko type jumped into the circle to support and broaden the research to further enhance the totally slanted, bogus global warming claims. Their friends in government steered huge research grants their way to keep the movement going. Soon there claimed to be a consensus. And he says, and I'm telling you, global warming is a non-event, a manufactured crisis, a total scam. I have read dozens of scientific papers, talked with numerous scientists, I've studied, I've thought about it. I know I'm correct when I assure you there is no runaway climate change. That's the founder of the Weather Channel, who makes it his life aim to be a studier of weather and facts. So, there's at least something on that side. Let's take a look at the facts that are out there. First of all, Al Gore says that temperature increase is due to carbon dioxide coming up in the atmosphere, increasing because of human emissions. But you know what he fails to tell you in this movie is a fact that of the greenhouse gases in our atmosphere, only 6.2% of them are carbon dioxide. And of that 6.2%, only 3.2% is from man, which means that with all of our pollution, and I myself am against pollution because I like a good, clean place to live in, but nevertheless, of the greenhouse gases, only 0.25% is from man, a very small, pretty insignificant amount. Secondly, the carbon dioxide has never been proven to be increasing the temperature. Rather, many scientists think that the temperature goes up first and that produces more carbon dioxide. But then we get to the idea of glaciers. You know, he's given you some pretty powerful pictures in here. The glaciers are receding and you can't argue it. But what Al Gore fails to mention to you is that they've been receding also from the 1850s, an established scientific fact, far before there were human emissions to mess it up. In fact, there was a little ice age, scientists say, between 1410 and the 1720s. Before that, Vikings were able to plant crops on Greenland, which is the icy continent today, where you can't grow such things. But then there was an ice age, and since then it has been warming up. So all of these glaciers you've seen that he says is the result of you, science knows, has been receding from the 1850s. So why doesn't he mention these things to you? Are these inconvenient truths for his political agenda? I just put that out there for you. But how about this? The main canary in the coal mine is the polar ice caps, right? And he shows you pictures in this movie of how there are huge ice sheets falling off into the Antarctic Ocean. And it is troubling. But then he fails to mention that these pictures were taken in August, when that always happens every year. On the other hand, true enough, when this came out in 2006, the Antarctica was actually receding quite a bit. And in fact, from January 2007 to October 2007, it actually went from 5 million square miles down to only 1.5 million square miles in Antarctica. That's huge, isn't it? That's enormous. It's disappearing. But now let me share with you an inconvenient truth for Al Gore. The U.S. National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Organization, NOAA, has reported that all the lost ice is now back. In fact, February 19, 2008 shows that not only is it back, but Antarctica is now reaching record levels of ice extent. It's 44, and if you compare it between satellite images, when we first started taking images in 1980, to what it is in 2008, January 1980, January 2008, Antarctica has actually grown since then, 44.1% greater ice extent, 30% greater ice concentration. And so what about the polar bears? Are they swimming for ice? One place I read said if global warming keeps up at this rate, they're going to soon starve to death for lack of fish because there'll be too much ice. They won't be able to find fish. And so it is extending rapidly. Moreover, when Al Gore mentions 1998 as the hottest year in recorded history, you have to remember it's only been recorded for 100 years. Also, someone has found that NASA, in making that report, had a Y2K bug. And actually, the hottest year was 1938. And four of the hottest 10 years were before 1940. These are very inconvenient truths for this one-sided prosecuting attorney who only is presenting one side of the case. And as I said a few moments ago, notice that he said when half of Greenland and western Antarctica melt, it'll stop global currents. Why do you think he took pains in this to carefully say western Antarctica? Any guesses? Well, western Antarctica is receding very much. But Al Gore also, I'm sure, knew that northern Antarctica, the southern coast, and the eastern coast are extending at huge proportions, far beyond it's ever had before. And so when he says western Antarctica, be careful. Watch this. Research this. Test everything. Be careful. It can only be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And what he's presenting to you here are half-truths. There's a lot of truth in here, but there are a lot of inconvenient truths in an inconvenient truth. And so we have actually in 2007 to 8 the coldest winter in the Northern Hemisphere we've had since 1966. The most snow cover. China has had 100,000 homes destroyed by the weight of snow. The Middle East and the Near East have had freezes. Baghdad had its first snow this year in the memory of most of its residents. 60,000 cattle were just killed in the last month or so in northern Vietnam. Buenos Aires had its first snow since 1918. And I say today, does your pastor believe in global warming? I say, I can't tell you for sure. The climate is always changing. Just wait 5 minutes, it's going to change. People can't predict what it's going to be in 5 days. How are they going to tell in 5 weeks, 50 years, 500 years from now, with only the limited data that we have? Does your pastor believe in global warming? Well, based on the research that I've done this time, this week, I might say, if there's global warming and it keeps up like this, we may all just freeze to death. Maybe the climate is going to heat up. That's actually a good thing. Scientists say cooling of it is far more destructive than warming of it. But what I would really like to do now, as we begin to reach our conclusions, are to call the most important witness, which is the third witness, God himself, with his testimony. And what I'd really like to dispel in my congregation today is hysteria, fears, panic, anxiety, and depression over global warming. And why? Because Al Gore comes from the viewpoint that we discussed last week, evolution. The world has existed for millions of years. Everything is totally up to random chance. We are then the world's saviors. But what I find in Scripture is something wholly different. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And through him, he created all things. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. You know, the global warming enthusiast would have you believe that everything is up to you to save the world. Everything is out of control. But what the Bible tells me is that the climate, whether it's going up or down, I don't know. But one thing I do know, it's in total control under the command of Almighty God. And Jesus Christ upholds the universe. So as Christians, do you have to be afraid of Chicken Little, the sky is falling, the sky is falling? We know the God who holds the sky, who holds the universe, who commands the clouds. And everything that happens on the earth happens either by his command or by his allowing it and permitting it to happen. As it says in Matthew 8, Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" And he has promised you, O children of God, as Les read a few moments ago, in the days of Noah. And this is God's promise: with while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Does that mean that in God's almighty power, he will not allow disasters to come? No. He's actually foretold these things ahead of time in order that we might not be terrified when they appear. That's why he told us in Matthew 24 of famines and earthquakes and sun darkened and the powers of the heavens shaken. But then he says he'll send out his angels and will gather his elect from the four winds, from every end of heaven to the other. And so God will hide you under the shelter of his wings no matter what. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. I say, so what if the sky is falling? My Lord is coming down from that sky. He is the Savior of this world. And God does call me to be an environmentalist. I hate pollution. I hate to go sailing like I went sailing last Monday to these islands north of 528 and see beer bottles and fishing line and trash all over the place. It's drives me crazy. How does it make God feel the way we've treated his earth? But he has a day when he'll destroy the destroyers of the earth, as it says in Revelation 11, verse 18. And so we're to be good stewards, but I want you to know today that we are not to be environmentalists out of fear and panic, out of random universe that Al Gore presents here of a world that's spinning out of control and of which you're its to blame and you're its savior, but rather we see the events in the world part of a fallen world of sin, but we look rather to God as its savior, to Jesus Christ, to ultimately save you from global warming. And what do I mean by that? I believe today. I believe Christ Lutheran in global warming with all my heart. And what am I talking about? I'll share with you. Ready for this? There is global warming in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire. And the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So does Greg believe? I believe. I believe in global warming today. I believe that there is a great fire that will consume this earth on a day soon to come. But I also believe that Christ, through his cross, has saved me from it. And I will pass through that fire unharmed, unscathed, because of the blood-bought forgiveness and eternal life that I have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so, be an environmentalist? Absolutely. Do good to the environment, but do not fear. For we have a Savior and a paradise coming and a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen.